Hanukkah has arrived or is imminent once again. It's a time of great joy and festivities as we remember events that happened just over 2,000 years ago in the land of Israel. We celebrate these events by lighting the candles, anachonuchiot, one more for each night of the 8 days of the festival. And we celebrate by playing with dreidels, by singing Hanukkah songs, by eating specific oil-rich foods, such as levivot, which are latkes, or sufganiyot, donuts. Of course, as with any and all of our festivals, those various activities have a didactic purpose. They are intended to be fun, but they're also intended to teach. Because each of them has a deeper special meaning to communicate to us. As the Talmud remarks, the overriding purpose of everything we do at this time of year is to persume nisa, to advertise or publicize the miracle. And the essential idea of persume nisa is that the message of Hanukkah is good news that people need to hear. After all, the heart of the Hanukkah story is the idea of light triumphing over darkness, God triumphing over his enemies, and coming to the rescue of his people, and judging also the evil. It's a message of hope, of faith, and of salvation. And so it is deemed wrong for us to keep that good news all to ourselves. We must pirsumi nisa, publicize or advertise the miracle, retell the story to all and sundry. And according to tradition, we do this primarily by lighting our Hanukkah candles. These specially recall the miracle of the cleansing and rededication of the temple. And you'll remember in this respect that when the Maccabees finally drove out the Hellenizers out of Jerusalem, they found the temple to be in a terrible state, a bit like Naomi's bedroom. As the book of 1 Maccabees relates, and they saw their temple desolate and their altar desecrated, the gates burnt and the courts overgrown with weeds, as in a thicket or on some mountain, and the priest's chambers devastated. 2 Maccabees 6 verse 4 adds that to the scene, "For the temple was filled with debauchery and reveling by the Gentiles, who dallied with prostitutes and had intercourse with women within the sacred precincts, and besides brought in things for sacrifice which were unfit." In other words, pigs. And so as the story goes, the Maccabees set about the cleansing and rededication of the temple. They rebuilt the gates, they closed the breaches in the walls, they cleansed the temple court of its dead and the impurities that had been introduced. And then they looked for pure olive oil to light the sacred menorah's lights, and found only one bottle with the seal of the high priest so that they could be sure of its purity, because it had to be special oil, specially consecrated. Although that oil only ought to have burned for a single day, they lit it, and it miraculously continued to burn for the whole 8 days that it would take for them to produce and consecrate further supplies according to the required standard of purity. Our lighting of the 8 candles of the Chanukiah thereby directly recalls and advertises this miracle of rededication and cleansing. As we light these candles, we are advertising the miracle, Pirsume Nisa. We publicize the miracle of Hanukkah. Indeed, the Halakha demands that we each take this important mitzvah upon ourselves by possessing and lighting our own Chanukiah. Thus, each one of us becomes personally responsible for advertising the good news. It is a sacred duty. And moreover, since the purpose of the candle lighting is to publicize the miracle, the precise placement of your Chanukiah is very important. According to the sages, the lights must be kindled where they are to be displayed so that act and intent are one. So you don't kindle it and then move it. You kindle it where it is to be displayed. And appropriate placement of the burning lights means making them visible from the public thoroughfare. In Talmudic times, the sages prescribed that the Hanukkah lights are to be placed at the street entrance to one's home, that is, on the left side of the entrance, so that the mezuzah attached to the doorpost would be to the right and the Hanukkah lights to the left. According to this halakha, the Hanukkah lights are not ideally to be placed at a lower height than 3 tefachim, that's hand breadths, about 18 inches from the ground, nor at a greater height than 10 tefachim above the ground. That is, they should be placed between a height of approximately 18 inches and about 5 feet. If they are placed at a greater height than 10 tefachim, but less than 20 amot, he has still filled his obligation, although not in the ideal manner. 1 amma is a length somewhere between 18 inches and 2 feet. Therefore, 20 amot is somewhere between 30 and 40 feet. If the lights are raised above 20 amot, he has not fulfilled his obligation. The reason for these regulations is that, according to the rabbis, only the placement of the Hanukkah lights within those prescribed confines could achieve the effect of advertising the miracle. Otherwise, they will simply not be seen. Place it too high, nobody's going to see it. Place it too low, nobody's going to see it. You have to place it in the right position for people to see your light. Now, in modern times, when many people live in apartments, the custom has begun to place the Hanukkah at a window facing the street. If one lives in a tall apartment building, so that the height of your window is greater than 20 amot, then the halakha states it's preferable to light the Hanukkah near the most heavily used entrance on the left side of the entry. Nowadays, many Jews in Israel, and increasing numbers outside Israel, perform the mitzvah as it was done in Talmudic times, as we've just described. This halakha has given rise, in fact, to the beautiful practice of the Hanukkiot in Jerusalem. Imagine the difficulty which a typical observant family of 8 living in an apartment block face in displaying their Hanukkiot. Where to place them? Imagine, moreover, the problems which Jerusalemites encounter as they try and fulfill the mitzvah in face of the inclement weather, which often coincides with this season. How to make sure that the Hanukkiot are not simply put out by the wind and the rain? The answer is to be found in the Jerusalem Hanukkiah, which looks slightly different to yours and mine. There are several explanations as to the origins of these Hanukkiot, but the most often heard is that the custom actually originated with the 19th century Christian pilgrims, who would march in procession to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre to light candles from the holy fire burning in the church. Russian pilgrims created a candle in an aquarium with a handle to carry the fire back to their communities. So a little glass box, an aquarium. The Jewish Jerusalemites hit on this idea and constructed their own boxes or aquariums, most of which were covered in copper with glass windows in front and back, and a chimney for air on the top so it could let air in. And inside they placed 8 glasses similar to small coffee cups filled with oil and wicks ready for lighting. These boxes would not only shield the lights from the inclement weather, but they can also be stacked one on top of the other or hung from walls. The resulting effect of several of these Jerusalem Hanukkiot displayed in all their beauty against the darkness of the night is stunning, particularly on the 8th night of Hanukkah, when all the candles are lit and the light is at its brightest. So much so that one of the great traditions of Hanukkah in Jerusalem is to wander around the narrow streets and alleyways to look at the beautiful lights at the entrances to all the flats. But of course, the lighting of the candles themselves means nothing to the uninitiated and the uninformed. It stands to reason that if you don't properly know the story of Hanukkah, you'll miss the message of the candles. And that is why, as much as it is fun to light candles and eat donuts and spin the dreidel, we have to be sure to recount the events of 2,000 years ago. Because it's only as we absorb and understand that history that it can inspire us as we face the challenges of our contemporary age. And indeed, let's be clear, the challenge never gets easier, especially as we once again sense a rising tide of intolerance and of anti-Semitism. Because as the saying goes, everything changes, but nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun, said King Shlomo. The names may have changed from the story of Hanukkah, but the issues at the heart of the story are fundamentally the same. Our principal and most ancient historical sources in this regard are the books of Maccabees and the writings of Josephus, the key features of which were synthesized together with other sources to form the Megillat Antiochus, which is alternatively known as the Scroll of the Hasmoneans. This was written in Aramaic, most probably in the 2nd century CE, and then subsequently translated into Hebrew, Arabic, and other languages. Over time, the reading of Megillat Antiochus became a feature of Hanukkah observance in many communities throughout the world. The Machzor Kafa, published in Crimea in 1735, states, "It is customary to read Megillat Antiochus during Mincha," that's the afternoon service on Shabbat, "after Kaddish, Tikt Kabel," the reader's Kaddish, "in order to publicize the miracle among the Jewish people." We've got that phrase again, publicizing the miracle. Rabbi Yahya ben Yosef Zali, who was the leading rabbi in Sana, Yemen, around 1715, adds that some read Megillat Antiochus on Shabbat of Hanukkah after the Haftarah, the reading of the prophets. And Rabbi Amram Zaban of Gadia in the Sahara Desert wrote in 1926 that the cantor should read the Megillah in public in the synagogue after the Torah reading on the Shabbat during Hanukkah. And he reads it in Arabic translation so that the entire congregation should understand, in order to publicize the miracle which was done to our holy ancestors. May their merit protect us. Those references to the reading of the story of Hanukkah are instructive in that they regard the retelling of the Hanukkah story as a means by which the imperative of Pirsumei Nisa, advertising the miracle, may also be achieved in addition to the traditional lighting of the Hanukkah lights. In other words, as we retell the story of Israel's deliverance, we light, figuratively speaking, lights. You see, you light the light physically, but also we must light the light figuratively, spiritually as well. Lighting the Hanukkah lights isn't just a physical act. It must also be a spiritual one. Our action must be entwined with intention. You can light candles any time of the year, and you might even coincidentally light one on the 25th of Kislev, but that doesn't mean you're keeping Hanukkah. It's the heart intention or kavana that determines whether your candle has advertised the miracle of Hanukkah. Unless you purposefully connect your act of candle lighting with the story of Hanukkah, then your candle isn't a Hanukkah candle, even if you've got 8 of them lined up in a row. Unless you light your candles with kavana, with understanding and intention, you haven't really advertised the miracle at all. Indeed, kavana is key to any and all of our religious rituals. Otherwise, it's just doing stuff. As Hashem said again and again to our ancestors by means of his prophets, sacrifice without kavana, without a repentant, understanding, intentional heart, is just a useless lighting of fires. Thus, candle lighting without kavana is also a useless lighting of fire. You might as well save your candles. And so it's incumbent upon us to retell the story each year at this time and season, because it is this that gives us kavana. It helps us to understand what we're doing and connect with the miracle of the season. It's this and not so much the physical flame that is the real light of Hanukkah. The imperative to light the lights and advertise the miracles speak to us in profound ways as Jewish people. In a time of comfort and security, we might find it relatively easy to light the lights and place them in our front window. After all, there's no consequence to the act. But what about when life isn't so comfortable and secure? When it's perhaps becoming a little bit dangerous to be Jewish? What then? The halacha informs us that the only time it's acceptable to hide your light is at a time of mortal danger. But apart from that, we must do everything to let the lights shine to all and sundry who go past our window. Thankfully, we in this country are not yet in that place of mortal danger, though there are Jewish communities in many countries around the world where that is sadly no longer the case. It's therefore incumbent upon us to be as open about our faith and practices as possible, including that of Hanukkah. Because after all, didn't Hashem call Israel into being for that very purpose? Isn't our divinely appointed mission to be a light to the world, to the Gentiles? It stands to reason that by hiding our identity, we frustrate God's purposes in our lives. Because God has appointed you and me and Israel to be a light in the world. Being a light to the nations logically demands that we position ourselves, our light, in the front window and not in the back room. It demands that we advertise the miracle and message that is being given to us as God's people. In other words, except in cases of mortal danger, we may not be, as Yehuda Lieb Gordon of the Haskalah movement once wrote, a Jew in your house, but a regular person outside. In other words, a Jew just at home. Jewishness isn't a private affair. We may not hide it or relegate it to the back burner or to the inner room. On the contrary, it is to be at the very core of our being. It must be advertised to all, obvious to all. We must pirsumei nisa, advertise the miracle, the message. And indeed, don't think that I'm only or even talking about what most people consider to be obvious signs of Jewish identity, about wearing a kippah and tzitziot or wearing a Magen David necklace. Just as with lighting candles, these outward signs, unless combined with kavanah, may mean nothing at all and have no spiritual value. How then may someone know that you are Jewish, if not by such external means? How may they know you're a believer, if not by such means? And don't tell me it's because you look Jewish, because there is no Jewish look. Jews come in all kinds of skin tones, with all kinds of noses, speaking all kinds of languages, and dressing every which way too. Jewish identity, if it is to mean anything, must be more than all of those external factors. It must be a matter of nefesh, of the soul. Jewish identity is primarily founded upon the attribute of emunah, of trusting faithfulness. More specifically, trust in the God of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, who called Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov to build a people who would walk in his ways. As we read in the Torah, when Hashem came down to judge the people of Sodom, he said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, inasmuch as Abraham is sure to become a great and strong nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by him? For I have made myself known to him, so that he will give orders to his children and to his household after him to keep the way of Adonai, and to do what is right and just, so that Adonai may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." As is evident from this passage, not only is trust in the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov to be at the core of our being, but so is a commitment to the ways that God commanded to Abraham. For he will give orders to his family after him, to be obedient and to walk in the way of Adonai. You are Abraham's children if you walk in those ways. Jewish identity is predicated upon a commitment to these fundamental values. These were evident in Abraham's life and were later codified in the written text of the Torah. Thus God commanded, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's not optional. It doesn't say, "If you fancy it." But Monday mornings, I know it's going to be a bit grumpy, so you can let you off on a Monday morning. Or after Leicester City have lost, that's okay to be grumpy. We're grumpy all the time, Charles, at the moment. Hashem commanded, love your neighbor as yourself. And let's remember that love, according to the ancient understanding, wasn't an emotion. It was an action, something you do. Thus, Abraham literally loved the strangers that came his way, because he fed them when they were hungry. He gave them something to drink when they were thirsty, and he offered them a place of shelter and safety when they had none. Abraham loved his neighbor as himself. And indeed, Abraham's actions mirrored those of Hashem as a form of imitatio Dei, because the scripture says, Adonai is God, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth. Therefore, he also says, if you loan money to one of my people who is poor, you are not to deal with him as you would a creditor. You are not to charge him interest. If you take your neighbor's coat as collateral, you are to restore it to him by sundown, because it's his only garment. He needs it to wrap his body. What else does he have in which to sleep? And moreover, if he cries out to me, I will listen, because I am compassionate. We read in the Haftarah, didn't we, that Hashem through Amos was condemning the people for having the clothes taken from the poor as collateral and eating wine, drinking wine in the temple whilst being completely immoral. Having the outward signs of holiness, but their lives having no element of compassion or of love in them, saying something different. And Amos condemned that generation. In other words, they lit the candles, but their lives did not have any covenant in them. Time and again throughout the scriptures, we read that same demand that we be merciful and compassionate and loving, just as he is merciful and compassionate and loving. Time and again, Hashem calls Israel to take a stand against injustice, again in our Amos text this morning, to protect the weak and the marginalized, the poor, the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. Indeed, in Yeshayahu 51, Hashem states that to have the Torah in your heart, because I know that's an important passage for us as Messianic believers, to have the Torah on our heart, is to be somebody who crusades for justice. As we read, for Torah will go out from me. I will calm them with my justice as a light for the peoples. Justice, light. Listen to me, you who know justice, you people who have my Torah in your heart. Don't be afraid of people's taunts. Don't be upset by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like clothing. The worm will eat them like wool. But my justice will be forever and my salvation for all generations. What does it mean to have the Torah on your heart? According to this text, and remember that's the promise of the Brit Chadashah, having the Torah on your heart isn't an abstract, airy-fairy concept for your own esoteric spiritual enjoyment. Oh, I've got the Torah on my heart. Hallelujah. It's actually to get your hands dirty, working for a better world, working against injustice, looking after people who are in poverty, giving shelter to those who have none. That's what it means to have the Torah on your heart. And that is how you know who is a Jew. As Yeshua said, you will know them by their fruit, not by their words. Words are cheap, especially among believers, religious people. If I had a penny for every time somebody came into the congregation over the last 16 years and said, oh, I love the Torah, it's wonderful, etc. And then they naffed off a few weeks later, I'd be rich. Words are cheap among believers, let's face it. People promise the earth but deliver nothing. They're always pregnant but they never give birth. Hashem isn't looking for words from his people. He's looking for action. Therefore, Yaakov says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no actions to prove it? Is such faith able to save him? Now, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. Let's face it, that's somebody in a very desperate situation. He has no clothes, has no food, they're starving. And someone says to him, Shalom, keep warm and eat hearty. Without giving him what he needs, what good does this do? Thus, faith by itself, unaccompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say that you have faith and I have actions. Well, show me this faith of yours without the actions, and I will show you my faith by my actions. You believe that God is one? Good for you. The demons believe it too. That's referring to our statement of faith. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's referring to people who stand up there and sing that every day. Adonai Echad, the Shema. The demons believe it too. And the thought makes them shudder with fear. But, foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith, apart from actions, is barren? Wasn't Avraham Avinu declared righteous because of actions when he offered his son Yitzhak on the altar? Because you see, his faith worked with his actions. By the actions, the faith was made complete. And the passage of the Tanakh was fulfilled, which says, Avraham had faith in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. He was even called God's friend. You see, that a person is declared righteous because of actions and not because of faith alone. Likewise, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also declared righteous because of actions when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another route? Indeed, just as the body without a spirit is dead, so too faith without actions is dead. You see what he's doing there? It's a parallelism. The body is the faith, but the spirit is your actions. It's what fills your body. Don't just have an empty shell of faith. Somebody who can reel off statements and doctrines. But be someone who actually has real faith, who's active in the world. Because you'll know a Jew by his or her actions, by their fruit, Yeshua said. Therefore, we ourselves become a walking advert for Hashem, when we are patient and kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, rude or selfish, not easily angered. The Jew advertises the miracle when he or she keeps no record of wrongs and does not gloat over other people's sins. Yes, I knew he was going to fall. The Jew's light shines for all to see when he or she is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, humbled, and self-controlled. All of those are miracles. When the human heart responds to God's word, that is a miracle. Those are the fruit of the Spirit in us, and they are things that you do. It's not by means of our words, but our actions that we advertise the light of God, that our light shines. Actions that stem from an unbreakable commitment to our fundamental values. As Yeshua said, you are a light for the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people, so that they may see the good things that you do and praise your Father in heaven. What is it that causes people to see Hashem's light? Notice he didn't say, so that when people hear you preaching at them, he said that they may see the good things that you do. Words are 10 a penny. If you go down to the center of town, you'll hear Mormons, JWs, Muslims, everybody's down there in the spiritual marketplace of ideas. How can you tell one from the other? Yeshua says it's when people will see the good things that you do. According to Yeshua, it's when we do mitzvot, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, when we take care of the poor, when we defend the weak and the powerless, when we stand up against injustice, that we will position our lives in the front window, shining our light before others like a lamp on a lampstand. This is our calling, to be a light to the nations. That is how we should be known. As Yaakov says, the religious observance that God the Father considers pure and faultless is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being contaminated by the world. In other words, you don't absorb the moral values of the world. You stick to your guns like Abraham did. In a world that was dissolute, Abraham was a shining light. And that is the example to which we are to look. So Hanukkah is for this time and season. We light the candles. We advertise the miracle. We'll retell the story of Hanukkah. But actually Hanukkah in this sense goes on all year round as you shine your light by doing good deeds for other people. Look after people and they will ask you about your faith. Amen.